as we continue our journey, as we sense the Lord leading us towards Lent and through Lent, we have been talking about that deeper relationship and we've touched on fasting. Well, today is fasting part two. Last time we reminded ourselves that fasting might be going out of fashion, but Scripture places a significant emphasis on its importance. Characters again and again in the Old Testament fasted. Moses, Elijah, David, Daniel, as we've just read. For them it was significant, and fasting was a part of some of the dramatic developments in the story of the people of Israel and their relationship with God. But it's not just an old-fashioned Old Testament practice. We see it in the New Testament.
Like Paul, like the apostles, like the churches, coming together and fasting. Jesus expected his disciples to fast. And of course, Jesus fasted himself. And many of the great saints throughout church history, and the early church in particular, recognized the benefit of fasting. And yet it has become neglected today. Well, during Lent, the encouragement is that we consider and approach fasting and take it seriously. Now, perhaps for you, this is the first time you have ever considered fasting. Maybe you're really unsure. So today I want to do three things. I want to look at the purpose of fasting, its value for us, the things that it opens up, the motivation that should drive it, and then as a consequence, recognize that we can fast for all the wrong reasons and it'd be an utterly pointless exercise. We'll then look at the types and situations in Scripture where fasting took place. Why? And we'll look at the types of fasting and the duration of those different elements of fasting. But let's begin with the purpose and its value for us. First of all, fasting isn't just going without food. That's dieting. Nor is it just for physical benefit, though physical benefit may well be a side benefit. It's not a tool for us to put pressure on God to give something that we want. It's not to be compared to a hunger strike, which was where someone fasted for a political aim. Biblical fasting is something completely different. It is fasting. Sorry, those are the three things I was going to give you. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Not to look spiritual, but to be spiritually engaged with God. The lesson for the importance of that came last time when we looked at Matthew chapter 6. Let me read just a few verses to you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. In other words, they're doing it for status. They want people to look at them. They're boasting. And Jesus went on, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In most cases, fasting is a private matter between the individual and their Lord. Now, occasionally there are corporate fasts. There are times when groups of people will come together to seek a corporate solution to a desperate situation. It might be a whole nation in Scripture. It could be the church. But mostly, in the main, it is a private encounter between an individual reaching out to the Lord. That means that our motivation involves the individual humbling themselves before God, seeking to know him, his purpose, seeking to more fully satisfy a longing to serve him in whatever area that he's called us to. That means that God is always the focus of fasting. He's always the object. He's the one that we're looking to in fasting, not self. It is so easy to take something like fasting and use it to try to get God to do something that we want to do. And if I'm perfectly honest, we sometimes do the same thing with our prayers. We place demands. It needs instead to be motivated by the relationship that we have with Him, not a call that you've received from me. And it starts with that heart longing to know the Lord more. And if that's not you, if you don't want to know the Lord more, if you don't wish to have a deeper relationship with Him, then that's not a great way to begin this process of fasting, though fasting may help you to develop that. But if there are for you areas in life where you know everything isn't quite right with the Lord, there are areas where you know He doesn't quite have the absolute priority. If you know there are things, attitudes, behaviours, perhaps thought processes that go on in your life repeatedly, where you know it is not the equivalent of someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And I'm not sure I've ever met anybody who's fulfilled that first commandment. If that's you, fasting is a tool and a sacrificial tool to reach out to God, allowing Him to do something amazing. So it is God focused, it is God longed for. Like Anna, the prophetess, remember her from Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was presented in the temple. Like Anna, we need to be worshipping and fasting. The two go together. Like the believers in Antioch, the church that came together to seek the Lord's will, where fasting and worshipping the Lord were actions that went together. If we're doing this because we want to lose weight, or because we want to make demands on God, or you think that you ought to because the ministers requested you to do so, or you want to because you think it might make you look a little more pious or holy, then I'm going to suggest don't even begin, because you're wasting your time. Because the Lord knows your heart. He knows exactly where you come to. In Zechariah, we read that God challenged the people about their motives. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 7:5. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months, for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? Remember, if it doesn't mean anything to you, it won't mean anything to God. What's the purpose? What about the value to us? The value in fasting. Well, first, it helps to achieve a more intimate and powerful relationship with God, because it expresses a deeper sincerity on our part towards the Lord. When food is less the focus, our spirit becomes uncluttered by the things around us, and we become more sensitive to the things of God. Of course, that implies that fasting needs to have that seeking of God as part of it. Deep calls to deep is what we've looked at over the last few weeks. Well, that's when the depths of God and all of His majesty and mystery reach out to us as we show that additional commitment. Ironically, fasting is most effective when we begin it hungry. Hungry for God, when a hunger for God is greater than our hunger for food. And God hears that sacrifice. And so in the process, as we seek the Lord, so it helps to clarify any longings that we have. It helps us to cry out to the Lord more directly, more specifically. And it helps us to crystallize in our minds the things that we're asking for. So let me put something else up on the screen there. It helps us to distinguish what we want from what we need. And in the process, that helps our search for God. And it all is about that seeking after the Lord, seeking to be in the right place with Him. That's the reason why we would fast. Without being combined with fasting the Lord, without seeking the Lord, fasting is just dieting. So how do you do that? How do you seek the Lord at the same time? Well, with prayer, with the Word, which is why in Scripture, again and again, we hear of worshipping and fasting and prayer and fasting going together. It's all one. For us today, we've got another benefit. We've got the Scriptures. In the biblical times, people didn't have their own copies at home that they could go to and turn to at any time of the day as they're going through this fasting process. But that's one of the blessings that comes to us, and it's the primary way that God confirms His will to us today. It's how some of the leaders of the church, as we came together to pray 18 months ago, as we were seeking this radical new way forward and asking, Lord, what do you want? We came and many of us were fasting at the same time. And in the process, you read through Scripture and passages jump out at you and become clearer and be more specific. And suddenly you see the relevance and the parallel of the passage you're reading to your own life, and the Spirit of God opens these things up and speaks to us. What a blessing. But I want to say one other thing about the value. It is something which equips us for spiritual battle. It is a spiritual exercise. So often we tend to think of the problems that we've got of practical things. We don't have enough parking. What are we doing about all the children? You know, that we think in practical terms. That's not the issue, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why we're called to put on the armor of God, which includes the sword with which we fight the battle. And fasting and prayer sharpen the sword. The Word of God. So we fast, and suddenly meal times can become study times. You become more able to hear God's Word because there's something going on where you have surrendered yourself to God, and we're able to hear more clearly, deeper, spiritual, personal truths. Fasting sharpens the blade, so he discerns God's will more effectively. My goodness, in this nation, how much we need that spiritual battleground to be undertaken by people who are prepared to commit, to take on an enemy that just loves the complacency and the comfortableness. People who will sit only on a comfortable chair. Don't like pews, can't do those, no. What are we doing? This is about taking it seriously. Let me show you some of the instances in Scripture where fasting was used. Three types of situation where we see people fasted. And the first is a really obvious, sincere concern for a situation that was developing. So David, for example, he was mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. He was heartbroken, devastated by what was going on, with the sadness of what had come to this situation. And like where sackcloth and ashes is used to demonstrate the sincerity of that sorrow, so in David's case, he went to God in fasting. It's a means of demonstrating a sincere empathy. Daniel, not even the passage that we looked at in Daniel 10, this was the previous chapter. Daniel prayed for his people. He'd read the Scriptures. He'd understood that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. This is what he read. This is what he writes. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. He combines the whole lot here. And then Esther. She fasted before she approached the king. I'll say a little bit more about that when we make reference to her later. She had discovered that both her life and the lives of all Jews were being threatened. And so she called a fast. And in each of these situations, what we're looking at is individuals who are so concerned, so passionate about the situation, that it caused them not just to pray, but to get on their knees and fast also. Which causes me to ask you, are there situations in your own life, or the life of your family, that are so desperate? Maybe illnesses, maybe people you know going through situations that are torturous in their life. People struggling with spiritual oppression. Maybe those you've been praying for years that they'd come to know the Lord who are trapped in their circumstances. Do you have a longing for them where God would step into that situation? That's where fasting comes in. And as I've been reading and preparing on this, I've read testimony after testimony of people who've come to the Lord on their knees, not putting pressure on him, because God isn't beholden to anybody, but in humility and pleading in faith and seeing God transform their circumstances, financial situations, individuals that were lost and coming and finding God and peace in their life. Do you need a breakthrough in some area of your life or someone in your family? The second area where we see fasting used in Scripture is where there is an obvious sense of wrongdoing. People being at odds with God. And hence they come humbling themselves and in penitence. Like the Day of Atonement. Do you realize this is the only compulsory day of fasting? It's the Day of Atonement when the whole of the Jewish people, the people of Israel, would come and give sacrifices. And as they prepared, they were called to fast for their sins. The king of Nineveh, remember Jonah, given an instruction to go and speak to the king of Nineveh and call them to repent. Jonah had a bit of a whale of a time running away from God and finally got on the ball and started doing what he was supposed to do, arrived, delivered the message, and the response was one of repentance and turning to God through fasting. And then Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, recognizing in an encounter with Jesus that something was drastically wrong and he had to do something about it. And of the last two, you've got a king and you've got someone who was a key person in his culture who was leading a persecution. And both of them were humbled before the Lord by God and called to put things right. It was a realization of their true place before God. Do you know your place before God? Do you know the debt of love that you owe him? Fasting is an opportunity to put those things right. For many people, they try again and again to give up certain things that they know they ought not to be doing. Things where they give perhaps too much time or emphasis to something, or an addiction in life, a habit that you just can't break, and willpower just isn't enough and they can't seem to break through. Maybe a problem with anger, with gossip, with things that they say that and do that they just know they shouldn't. Fasting can help to demonstrate your commitment to the Lord as you surrender such things. It's an opportunity to invite God to act on your behalf. Remember, it is a spiritual battle. Fasting gives that power to break through. Do you need a breakthrough? Does someone you know need that breakthrough? And the third area is when they're seeking guidance, or they're commissioning someone or people for a task. Like the apostles in Acts 13, before Paul and Barnabas were sent out on the first missionary journey. The people fasted before God. This was the first time that God's people were going out into the mission field. This is a massive step forward towards you here in sunny Britain, enjoying the benefit of the blessings of the gospel. And before they did so, they fasted. Paul and Barnabas then went on that missionary journey. But as they went, they established new churches along the way. And as they did, they needed to put elders in place, but they didn't do so before they had fasted. And of course, Jesus, baptized, anointed, God speaking clearly, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." But he still didn't begin his mission until he'd been out in the wilderness for the 40 days and 40 nights fasting. It was right important to do so. All of these people had huge spiritual undertakings, activities for God, in which being aligned with the will of God was crucial. So they actively, passionately, and with a commitment that was demonstrated by fasting, came to the Lord. Well, the primary reason we're inviting the church to join together to include a fast as part of our Lent preparations is because we believe it is the next step that God is calling us to. We spent a year waiting on the Lord, preparing ourselves, growing. And we believe that we need to take the next step in seeking the future, how we will move out and do the things he wants us to do. That starts with a day of prayer and fasting on Ash Wednesday. If you have got any concern to see the church move forward, to know the Lord's will and guidance, then be part of that. Would you be prepared to miss a meal or two for that? And then finally, types of fasting and duration. First, the normal fast. That's abstaining from all food, solid or liquid. But that doesn't mean abstaining from water. 40 days we read of Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. How did he tempt him? He tempted him to eat. At the end of it, we have a piece of information that suggests Jesus was hungry. It's either the greatest understatement the world has ever known, or he's telling you something. He was hungry. Thirst isn't mentioned, water's not mentioned. That was the usual fast. Food, not actually water. Then there's a partial fast. That's the sort that you read of in the passage we were looking at today. The restriction of a diet. It's still costly. That's the point. It needs to be costly. But for 3 weeks, Daniel, chapter 10, verse 3, had no delicacies, no meat, no wine. And the reason for that departure, we don't really know. But he took those things out in his partial fast and committed himself in sincerity to the Lord. And then there's the absolute fast, which is no food or water. Desperate measures to meet a really desperate situation. And we read of a few instances, like Esther. Esther, on hearing that she was about to be executed and the Jews themselves were about to be removed from the whole of that culture, Esther called a fast. Let me read to you what she said. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." Her life was on the line. That's a serious fast. And Paul himself went on a 3-day absolute fast. When he met with the Lord, he allowed himself to learn, to become detached from all those things that he took for granted. genuine self-denial. But I want to exercise a word of caution, because the human body can go without food for a long time, but actually normally without water, 3-4 days is about the maximum. An absolute fast is the exception. It should never be more than that period. But there are other ways of doing this as well. I want to present one more option. I'm going to call it the non-biblical fast, because it concerns other ways that we can give up activities that we don't see listed in Scripture, like electronic devices, because they didn't seem to have very many that I've read about in Scripture. But there are other things that we can do to demonstrate giving up or restricting our comforts. It's about self-control. It's about giving God control for a time. Giving up those things that we like, or maybe things that we're even addicted to. I believe the principle of food is really important, because it's a way that our physical body endures something that reminds us of the significance of what we're going to. But I know that's not always possible for some people with a medical situation, and we're not asking anybody to fast who's not comfortable in doing so. But we're challenging us as a church to think about that. And we will go through the practicalities of these next time we meet and give you some suggestions on how to do it precisely. But there are other things that quite seriously might be appropriate for us to give up during Lent. For others, it might be food, alcohol, tea, coffee, some of the luxuries. Don't take the easy option and say, well, I'll give up beluga caviar and champagne, because that's not impressing anybody. I don't buy it and God won't buy it. But there are other things. Cigarettes. Music for a young person. Somehow, I'm not sure many people here wander around with plugs in your ears, constantly listening to music. But a lot of young people do. And I wonder, when do they ever get any time to actually think or hear what God might be saying? For them, that would be good. But for older people, what about television? How much time is flitted away on TV? In Lent, would you be prepared to do that? Entertainment, being busy, buying things, even window shopping for those who do so on a computer where it's so easy. Email, texting, Twitter, if that's what you're into. There are certain presidents who probably would really struggle to fast when it comes to Twitter accounts. But in the principle is this, we're saying, Lord, I am willing to do without this comfort, to not use the car but walk on a certain day in the week, as a sign of self-control. That's the principle of godly living. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. If it means something to you, it will mean something to God. But I do want to come back to the food. I want to challenge us to just think about that, and we will discuss it in a more informal way in 2 weeks' time. But a couple of practicalities I would say. If a fast is coming, I encourage you, don't think about preparing for it at the beginning of Lent by gorging yourself for 2 or 3 days beforehand. You'll make it much worse. Don't do that. On the contrary, taper out the food. Taper down a little bit, and it will make the transition much easier. You might want to start even thinking now. One of the things I'm doing is I'm saying to myself, I'm not watching any TV after a certain time at night, possibly even including the news that you all know I'm addicted to. Because now it just stirs my mind up. And then you watch the news and think, well, I better watch Question Time that comes after it on a Thursday, and so it goes on. And then you go to bed with your head full of rubbish. Don't do it. So I'm already cutting these things out, preparing myself. If you've got a significant fast coming up, and it might just be that you'd fast for 1 day a week during Lent, it might be that you fast from certain things, and we'll talk about those things next time, then I want to encourage you, if it involves food, drink water. Water is good. It's your friend. One, it makes you feel a bit more full, but also it washes out the toxins. People sometimes get headaches when they fast. That's part of your body burning off the rubbish that is part of the life and the diet that we have. And it takes time till that to wash through. Drink water, lots of water. It's not necessarily a headache because Satan's giving you a hard time. It's what's going on inside. But the principle here is bringing our thoughts to God's thoughts to allow him to speak. So fasting helps us to center on God. The Christian life of discipleship, and the clue is in the word, discipleship, discipline, is sometimes tough. But the expectation is that we do that, that we're called to respond in that way. The danger, I really believe, in the complacency in this country, in our Western society, is that we want things to be so comfortable. The heating's not at the right temperature. We don't stay. If the chairs are not quite right, oh, don't go to that church. We're so fussy. Jesus challenged the rich young ruler who was doing amazing things. He was giving, he was fasting, he was following the Lord in all sorts of ways. He was following the rules and the regulations laid down by the Pharisees. And yet he was challenged by Jesus to give up the one thing that was precious, his money. And he just couldn't do it. The disciples challenged Jesus when they said, can we have power that when we come to heaven, one on either side of you in heaven? They wanted that privileged place of power. And Jesus said, that's not what being a disciple is about. So he challenged them, and his response was, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Fasting is about taking up your cross and following what the Lord would lead you through. So I want to encourage you. Think about this. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we looked at the first one, listen to that on the internet. And next time round, we will talk turkey and people will share their testimonies with you on what we can actually do and what things might suit you. And please talk. This is not about pressurizing you to do anything. It's about inviting you to take up a gift that God gives to bless his people. The ultimate example of someone who took up his cross was someone who fasted and literally went to the cross, and that's Jesus. We're going to reflect on what he went through now as we prepare ourselves for communion.